Good morning. It's good to see you, and we are so glad that you guys are here. What you just saw with, if you were a guest with us, we have kids ministry downstairs, and the video that we just saw is actually they're walking through the scriptures week by week, and so we get a little bit of a glimpse of what they're studying and learning as well, and so we are so glad that you're here. We are currently in a study through the book of Hebrews, so if you got your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. We also have some of those Hebrews journals, if you want one of those. I think we still have some in the back, if you're interested. And if you don't have a Bible, that's one option for you, or you can follow on the screen. But I think it's important for us to read and to discover all these things together, especially in the passage today, because the author of Hebrews is going to kind of go all over the place. He's going to pull from lots of different places in Scripture. And it'll be good for us to walk through it together. The message this morning is called Resting in Christ. It's all about rest. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. So I don't know about you, but the culture that we're in right now, it seems that everybody is always tired. Everybody is always, Ryan's yawning as soon as I said that. That's perfect timing. We're a crazy, hurried, rushed people and in society, and there's always this need for rest that we don't ever get. I know as a kid, whenever we would travel, we'd always see these signs that say rest stop. I don't think I've ever actually rested at a rest stop. Usually a rest stop for me when we pulled in was like, hurry, quick, get out of there, go pee, get back in the car, let's go. Like, it wasn't a place to rest, it was a place to hurry. There's a lot of different areas in our lives where we actually are supposed to rest or maybe even give an opportunity and we don't actually rest. I heard a story of a pastor who was preaching, and during his message, guy fell asleep. And so he looked over to the guy's wife and said, hey, sir, ma'am, could you please wake up your husband? And she said, well, pastor, you put him to sleep, so can you wake him up? We all need rest. We prefer it not be here in this moment. But there's a different kind of rest that we're going to see this morning in Scripture, a different kind of rest that's offered and provided for us. So Pastor Kevin, last week when we were in the very latter part of Hebrews chapter 3, it's referenced, and then now it's going to be more fully explained in chapter 4. But before we jump in, let me give us a little bit of context of chapter 3, and then that's going to set the stage for us in chapter 4. So at the end of 3, the author of Hebrews brings back a story from the Old Testament. So he's bringing back our mind and our attention to something that happened a long time ago, and it was specifically after God's people were brought out of the land of Egypt. God redeemed them, rescued them, right, out of slavery to Egypt, and then was drawing them out to himself. There was a period of rebellion against him. And so because of that, we know they sinned against God, they rebelled against him, they did not believe the promises of God, and so they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That period of wandering was a season for the people of God that was a very trying, distant from God moment where they just rebelled against him. So last week in chapter 3, we talked about what that meant for them. And so there was a challenge to them, which was these people, they hardened their heart against God and they did not get to enter the promised land. Remember that story? So they didn't, that generation had to die in the wilderness. They did not get access to the promised land, but the next generation did. And so the calling last week as we studied chapter 3 was, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart like some people have done. Instead, listen to the voice of God. Well, that kind of theme is going to continue into chapter 4. And so what I want us to do is we're going to read together chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And then we're just going to spend some time in it for just a little bit. So you can follow along as we read. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the word already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, I ask that you would take your word that is living and active and sharp and penetrating. And Lord, would you use it to examine us, to test us, to transform our lives. Lord, as we look back to examples from people in the past who did not follow after you, Lord, would you stir us up and would you turn our hearts towards you? And so, God, I pray that you would meet us right where we are this morning by the power of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the very first part of chapter 4. Again, it's directly connected to what just preceded it. So it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest you seem to have missed it or failed to reach it. Now, when I was reading through this, my mind kind of went over it super fast, and I don't want us to miss something that's very easy to miss in the very first verse. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. And it's you can actually blow over too fast the part that says the promise still stands. So think about that for a moment. So God was working in the Old Testament, offering salvation and redemption to his people, and many of them turned and missed it. That could have been the end of the story right there. God could have closed the book, closed the door, and said, no, you rebelled against me. It's over. Game over. It's all over from here. But that's actually not what happens. Instead, we see that there's a God who, even in his judgment, also shines forth his grace and his mercy. And we see that all throughout the scriptures. Like, you'll see the judgment of God, and in the very same time, you'll see glimpses and displays of God's mercy and his grace. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. So from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, what happened? God's judgment came upon them, casting them out of the garden. And at the very same time, what did he do? He clothed them. He promised them that there was going to be someone that was going to come later, a promised redeemer that was going to come and make all the wrongs right. So there was a display of judgment and grace and mercy. You see that in the story of Noah, right? So the world is exceedingly wicked. And so God judges literally the whole world. And at the same time, he displays his love and his grace and his mercy to Noah and to his family. And then they are rescued and saved. We see that in the Exodus story when God is casting judgment on Egypt and the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And at the very same time, he's offering his mercy and his grace and protection. And literally, when he provides the spotless, the Passover lamb, he's providing a way of salvation even in the midst of judgment. And of course, you don't see it any more clearly than when you look at the cross. So at the cross of Christ, when literally Jesus is being crucified for the sins of the world, the judgment of God is being poured out right there on because of the sin of the world. And at the very same event, Jesus Christ is offering through his sacrifice, God is drawing people and providing salvation through Christ. So you see the judgment and you see the grace of God at every moment. And the same thing we see here. God could have closed the door. He could have just said, nope, I'm judging you. It's over. But instead it says, the promise of entering his rest still stands. So what does that mean? That means there's an opportunity, not just for them, but for us, for all of us, to listen and hear the voice of God and to respond. The story is not over. But he does say, but take this seriously, because notice what he says. But then let us fear, lest any of you should have seemed to have failed to reach it. So he's saying, take this seriously. In other words, don't read this story and then say, well, that's just about a bunch of people a long time ago. It doesn't apply to me. Like, yeah, I hear that warning. Yeah, but they rebelled. They were in the wilderness, whatever. But that's not me. And he's saying, no. Like, wake up. Like, he's using a really strong term. Like, you should be fearful that you're not in that same camp of someone who hears the word and then doesn't actually believe. And so it says, because they received the same good news that we have. Now, that's interesting because the word is gospel. So if you think about that, we'd say, well, I thought the gospel was, you know, Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, but he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. And that's the gospel. So then if Jesus hadn't have come yet, then how can he say that they received the good news as well? Well, when we talk about the salvation of Old Testament saints versus salvation of New Testament saints, we're not saved differently. We're all saved by grace through faith. But through the Old Testament, theirs was looking towards the Messiah. So they knew things about God, right? They knew that there is a God who is loving and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and that was a pardoner of sins, and that made provision through the sacrificial system, that sins could be, temporarily put aside. We learned that in Romans, that the sacrificial system didn't take away sin. It was God's way of handling sin until Jesus could come. And so the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in God's provision, even though they didn't know the name of Jesus yet. So they're saved looking to the cross, and we're saved looking back to the cross through the provision of Christ. We're all saved the same way, for by grace you have been saved through faith. They didn't yet know his name, but they knew that a provider, a redeemer, was coming. And they received the word, but listen, what does it say? They didn't listen. It says, and they heard the message, but it did not benefit them because they were not united by faith in those that listened. And so they heard the word, but they didn't listen. It doesn't matter how many times you hear the gospel. I grew up in this. Like, I grew up as a kid going to church all the time, and I heard this all the time. It doesn't matter how many times you hear the gospel. If you don't embrace it by faith, then it does nothing for you. If you don't embrace it by faith. So years ago, when I was in seminary, I was a security guard. I've shared some of my security guard stories before. They're not special because I wasn't even allowed to carry a gun or a weapon. I don't think I could carry a flashlight. It was really, I was a receptionist, really. That's what I was. And so I sat there at a desk, it worked out well because I could actually study while I worked. Had another guy with me, and he had his computer over there. And so, usually I would be there and I'd be studying or reading or something. And this other guy, bless his heart, was, his name is Ronald, and he had a routine every single night, what he did. So he'd go to the break room, and he would get his orange soda, and he would get his bag of Cheetos, and he would get two packs of Little Debbie cakes, and he'd set them down in front of his little monitor there. He'd go to YouTube, and he would watch P90X exercise videos, right? I'm not talking about previews. Like, he'd watch the whole 45-minute workout. So, Tony Horton's up there, pumping out, these pull-ups and stuff, and he's sitting there chomping his Cheetos. And it was, so it was hilarious because I just knew what was going to happen every night. So I would just watch him and he'd be like, oh man, that was a good move right there. I'm like, yeah, it'd be even better if you tried it actually to do it. Here's what's funny. He did that for a year talking about wanting to work out, but he never actually did it. He never actually did one workout other than just the Cheeto lift. That was what he did. My point is this, is that you can be exposed to the gospel, you can hear the gospel over and over and over, but if you never actually embrace it by faith and belief, it doesn't do anything for you. Alistair Begg said, it is possible to be familiar with the gospel and yet never be changed by it. Familiarity with the truth is not the same as faith in the truth. And that's literally what the author of Hebrews is warning against. Jesus said the same thing. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. It's this same thing that he's warning them against here. Don't just hear this thing and just let it go. What does it mean to actually to believe and to trust? Well, he's going to explain what that looks like in just a moment. And he uses the term rest. So he's inviting believers into this rest. So then what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, look at verse 4. He's actually going to tie the rest to something that happened at the very beginning of creation. So he says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. So if you think back all the way to creation, when God created the world, he created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, right? Not because he was worn out and tired. Oh man, I can't handle anymore. I got to rest. I've done all this. No, so in Sabbath rest, what he was providing for us is he was providing a promise. He was providing a picture of something that would come later on. So like when you talk about the Sabbath, he was providing a rest that they didn't fully understand back then. Like, yeah, this is a weekly thing that we do, but it was going to point to something so much greater, and he's going to explain that in just a minute. But let's not get ahead of ourselves because he doesn't explain it yet. So then, verse 6 and 7, he kind of summarizes this whole deal. And he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of their disobedience, again he appoints a day today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what he's calling us into is to seize the promise that's before us. So the same way that they missed it because they didn't believe, he's calling us into that same calling, to believe in, trust in the promise. In other words, their story doesn't have to be your story. Some people might rebel against God, but that doesn't have to be yours. And the door is still open. So like today, if you're hearing the voice of God, don't rebel against him, but instead listen and respond. So then the next thing, though, that he's going to sort of invite us or call us to is to strive for the better rest. To strive for the better rest. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Let's look at the text. So verse 8. So he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So time out. Let's go back to that story, okay? So they're wandering in the wilderness. Moses does not allow to lead them into the promised land. So God appoints Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land, into this land of rest. So then I read this text and it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, I want to pause and say, well, actually, wait, I thought he did. I thought Joshua did lead them into the promised land. So this is the very first hint that we get that he must be talking about, he's not just talking about land anymore. He's not just talking about a place anymore in the Middle East where, you know, the land was flowing with milk and honey. So that means he's talking about something different. He's talking about something greater. So that what the rest in the past pointed to something else that was going to come in the future. And so it says, if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have spoken of another day. In other words, there's another rest that's not founded in a place. It's founded in a person. And so that was where he's going to draw our hearts and our attention to the rest that's ultimately only found in Christ. And so there is a physical rest that they were looking to, but even that was just a short-term picture of a spiritual rest that's ultimately found in Christ. And so we have this calling, this invitation into a spiritual rest that's found in Christ. And so he says, so then verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All right, so again, let's go back to the Sabbath for a minute. What was the Sabbath all about? So the Sabbath in the Old Testament was all about trust. So in other words, you're going to work 6 days, but on that seventh day, you're not going to work. Why? Because you're going to trust that God's going to provide for you. You're not going to go pick up the manna on that seventh day. Why? Because you're going to trust that God's already provided it for you. And whenever anybody did go against that, what they were actually doing, it wasn't just that they were, you know, moving their cow. It was that they didn't have trust that God was going to be faithful to his promise. And so the whole thing around Sabbath is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Do you trust that he's going to be faithful like he says that he is? So the very heart of the Sabbath was trust, and not one time, but continually. So there was this rhythm of working and resting, and every single Saturday that was a reminder that there is a rest because there's a God who's faithful, there's a God who provides, there's a God who does what you can't do for yourself. And so that ultimately was going to shift and point them as a picture to Christ. And that is that in Christ, God has already done for us what we could never do for ourselves. So when we talk about the invitation to rest, the first invitation to rest is to believe in Christ and be saved by his grace. That is the rest that we're called into. And yet, there is this continuing daily, moment-by-moment rhythm where we have trusted and believed in Christ, and so it's this call to now rest in him. Like, don't try to earn salvation. Don't try to go back. And so for them, this was important because they were what? They were tempted. We talked about this in weeks past. They were tempted to go back to the sacrificial system. They were tempted to go back to the things that they did that they thought were earning them credits with God. And he's like, no. What we're saying is that Christ has already done those things, so you have to rest in what he's done. So it's a drawing our hearts back to the fulfilled, completed work of Christ. So when Jesus was on the cross, and he declared on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished," that means that everything that's needed for you to have life and hope and salvation and forgiveness has already been accomplished in Jesus. So rest in him. So he's trying to remind them, and he's reminding us to find our rest in Christ. But this is interesting. Verse 11, it says, "So therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So this is interesting, because it's saying strive, which is that's like a term of work, to rest. So work really hard at resting, right? Do you see that? Like, does it make a whole lot of sense? What is he calling us into? And what he's saying essentially is this, is that you, those of you who have believed in Christ, you have been saved from your sin. The work has already been done. And yet we so often spend our time toiling and striving and working as if we're going to try to keep the salvation that we've been gifted or earn it or be deserving of it or whatever, that we never will. And so he's saying, you have to rest. So you have believed, keep believing. You've entered the rest, so actually rest. We have a lot of college students in here. I don't know about you guys, and maybe you're not there yet, but so college for me was 20 years ago. And I still have an ongoing nightmare, right, that's repeated even now. And here's the nightmare for me. You guys, this is crazy. Here's my nightmare that I have over and over again. It's that I've gone through the entire semester. We're at the end of the semester. It's finals week, and I realize there was a class that I never went to the whole semester. And now it's time to take the finals, and I'm not ready for it. And I'm telling you, like, it's a real thing. Like, I'll wake up in, like, a panic. Like, oh, no, And I have to remind myself, no, dude, Jared, you graduated. Like, it's over with. Like, just relax, right? So that's crazy that other people, the first service, same people were like, yeah, I had that same dream. Like, we got problems, y'all. We need a therapist to come. Good grief, it's just school. But it was so all-consuming for me. But the call is, no, that's done, so rest in it. That's what the call is here, is that Christ has already done the work for you. So then the call for us is to rest in and trust that our God is faithful, that our God saves. And so you look at John 10, and Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. There is a promise that we get to rest in and say, yo, he's the one who has given it. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't pay him back for it. I get to trust him, and I get to enter this beautiful rest in him. So we're not saved by our own efforts, and we're not kept by or preserved by our own efforts. It's all the work of Christ. And so resting then is that assurance that we get. We get to rest in the assurance of Christ. So my girls are growing up now. They're 16 and 14 and 12. But when they were little, and it's so heartbreaking because, each season of life brings different joys and celebrations, but then also struggles as well. I noticed recently that when I look back at pictures, I'm kind of like grieving a little bit, like the loss of some of the things when they were little. Like one of my favorite things or favorite memories when they were little was whenever they would be scared, and I didn't want them to be scared or afraid, but whenever they were, it gave me an opportunity to embrace them. And so like they would squeeze, they would squeeze my neck and I would hold them. And every single time what I would do is I would affirm them. Hey, sweetheart, baby girl, it's okay. Daddy's got you. Like, it's all right. It's going to be okay. I'm here. I'm right here with you. And I miss that because they don't do that quite anymore. But I miss those little moments because it was time for me to affirm that, hey, you can rest because Daddy's got you. But that's the affirmation. That's the rest that we get in Christ Jesus, that, hey, that no matter what, like this life might bring at you right now. And listen, I don't know your story. So like right now you might be going through some crazy things in your life, but you still have the assurance that whatever might come cannot take away who you are in Christ or what you've been received in him. So you are secure in that. In other words, he's got us. He is holding us. He is clinging on to us. So heaven is my destination, not because I'm going to work really hard to get there one day. It's because what Christ has done for me. And I get to rest and believe and trust in that. Well, then there's one final thought. There's one final command that he closes this part with. And that is the command for us to submit to the word of God. So look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the word of God is living and active. And I'm so thankful for that. This is not just some kind of ancient textbook that we dug up somewhere. This is the living word of God, which is so incredible because, like, and I don't know about you, but if you've been a believer any length of time, if you've spent any kind of time in the word of God, you've discovered this, right? This isn't just something that you've picked up, like you pick up a literature book or whatever. This is like the living, active words of God that are still speaking today. And here's what's crazy, is that you can read a passage of Scripture 100 times, and then on the 101st time that you read it, like if something jumps back out at you again, or the Spirit stirs something in you, you're like, man, I didn't even notice that before, or I didn't see it that way before, because the Word of God is living, and it works, and it's active, which means it's doing things in us. The Word of God knows exactly what you're dealing with. The Word of God speaks to you right where you are. We see in the book of Acts when it says, and they heard the word of the Lord, they were pierced to the heart. Why? Because it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That means the word of God pierces and it penetrates. It literally says it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to the bone and the marrow. What is it saying? And the soul and the spirit is saying that it can pierce to the deepest places that nobody else can go. No therapist can get there. No family member can get there. The word of God can pierce to the deepest places of your heart. And then it says, and it sees. It discerns. Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if every thought and every intention of your heart was on display for everybody to see? But the word of God, it does that. It penetrates. It sees. The Lord knows what's already in our hearts, even when we can't see it. So, church family, you know we've been praying for Katie and Jordan, right, for a long time, and still believing that the Lord is working in Jordan's life. Jordan, who had a massive stroke and has been struggling ever since. Well, he was battling some infections recently. You guys probably saw the email where they were really hoping that he would be able to go home. But what's happening now is that there's this infection that just kept returning. And so they finally did a scan. They did the MRI. And the MRI showed that there is an infection beneath and inside of the skull that's causing this infection to resurface. And that's why it's not getting any better. So here's what happened. So the scan showed it penetrated deep to show what was there and what needs to happen. So now they now have to go in surgically, or they did on Friday, surgically remove the part of the infection of the skull to get that out of there so that it can be cleaned and made right. That's what the Word of God does. So like that x-ray, like that MRI, it sees through us. I can't see through you. You can't see through me, but the Word of God does it. It exposes and it shows us and it penetrates and it cuts. And it does what the work of God needs to do in us. I mean, I'm amazed how many times, and I'm so thankful that the Word of God is living and active. And it's not dependent upon my ability to be a good speaker or anything, any of those things. Because I can't tell you how many times I've preached a message and somebody will come up to me and be like, "Man, Jared, like, I got to tell you what God showed me in this whole thing." And I'm like, that wasn't even my message. Like, I didn't even say that. Like, what? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is teaching through the Word of God that is living and active. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's also why, please hear me, that's also why the enemy will do anything and everything to keep you out of the Word of God. The enemy wants to keep you away from the living, powerful, transformative Word of God. Because when he can do that, when he can separate you from the life source, when he can separate you from the truth, then he can spill whatever he wants to in your heart and to your mind. Instead, time and time again in Scripture, we are called to live in it, to abide in it. I was doing just a study this week for fun, and it was really neat just to see like all the different times and the commands that we are called as believers towards the Word of God. I'm sure we could find some more, but these are just some of the ones that I found. The commands towards Scripture, we're called to meditate on it. We're called to delight in it. We're called to study it, to memorize it, to treasure it, to obey it, to abide in it. And then in Colossians, we're told to let it abide in us. There's so many different commands that we have towards the Word of God, what God is calling us into. And the enemy wants to keep us from it. So my prayer this morning for all of us is that we would let the Word of God do its work in us. So when I say submit to the Word of God, and that's the direct opposite of hardening our hearts towards it. So we can either harden our hearts when we hear the Word of God, or we can submit our lives under it and say, "Okay, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do, please do it. Whatever it is that needs to be cleaned out in me, Lord, please clean it. Whatever needs to be changed in me, oh Lord God, please change it." That is a heart of submission to the Lord for him to work. And I don't know where that meets you this morning. I don't know, maybe even now, the Word of God is piercing to a place in your life, shining the light, exposing something in you that you need to surrender, submit to the Lord. The blessing of being a follower of Jesus is that we get to rest in what he's done. There's an invitation to rest. I know for so many of us, the tendency is to work. We work towards all things in our life. And so because of that, I think maybe that's why in our spiritual life, we just think it should be the same way. Maybe we should hide ourselves because, they don't know this about me, so I'm going to kind of hide this part of my life. I'm in guilt because of all this stuff in my life. Or I need to work harder so that God can change me. I don't know what it is for you, but Danielle and I have a devotional that we like to do in the morning, and came across this from Paul Tripp. And I just want to read it to us this morning, maybe just read it over us. And it's a series of questions that I think even in our own heart that we can ask when it comes to resting in the Lord. He said, why would we work so hard to pretend that we're something less than sinners when the message of the gospel is that Jesus loves and accepts sinners? Why would we hide in guilt when Jesus has fully borne our guilt? Why would we allow ourselves to be motivated by shame when Jesus willingly carried our shame? Why would we construct a false facade of righteousness when Jesus has given his righteousness over to our account? Why would we fear God's wrath when Jesus took the full brunt of God's anger for us on the cross? And why act as if we're something that we're not when grace has met us right where we are? So we have an invitation to rest in the finished, completed, sufficient, perfect work of Christ on the cross. And it's a rest from trying to earn something or feel deserving of something that only is ever met with shame because we can never match up. It's only ever met with guilt because I can't be a good enough person. And so the rest, he says, is no, I've already done that for you. I just need you to trust in me. When you fall short, look to me. When you're guilty, look to me. When you're sinning, look to me. When you're dirty, look to me. When you're broken, look to me. Like he just keeps continually drawing us back in to himself. And I don't know if maybe there's somebody here who's never actually entered his rest to begin with. And that there's a call here to look to Christ to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins once and for all. And maybe there's somebody in here this morning and you'd say, Jared, I don't know. I don't know where I stand with the Lord. If today was my last day, I don't know where I'd be tomorrow. But the encouragement of Scripture is that he says, today. We've been given today. So whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whatever it is that his living, active, powerful, transformative word is doing and saying, today's the day. We have today. So let's respond to whatever it is that God's calling and leading us in. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your powerful word. I thank you that there's nothing that's contingent upon anything that I have to say because I don't have anything to offer. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken and that you continue to speak. And that your word is powerful and sharp and it's convicting and it's challenging and it's life-changing. Lord, I pray that you would work in us right now, in this moment. The Holy Spirit is working and moving in our hearts. And so, Lord, would you give us the grace then we need to respond. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we always do, we have a time of response, reflection. It's a time to sing. It's a time to respond to whatever it is that God is doing. And so I want to invite you now just to even stand to your feet. We're going to sing together. If you want to come down here and kneel and pray, if you have a burden on your heart and you just need to come before the Lord, you've been striving, you've been working, you've not been resting, the invitation is to come. If you're say here, this, maybe you're here and you say, man, I'm lost and I don't know Jesus, but I would like to. I want to know more about how to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to be right here and I would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to point you to rest in him. But whatever it is that the Lord is doing, it may be something completely different. Respond today because you've been given today.